We ought to be addicted to boldness. God bless the preaching of Thy Word. Thank You for those that You brought into the house of God today. Bless the sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, part of their spiritual warfare was to pray for Paul to be given utterance by the Lord. He says, pray for me, supplicate for me, that utterance may be given unto me. The word utterance speaks of speech. That's what it means. It means speech. The words that come out of your mouth, that's utterance. So Paul say, pray I be given words to speak unto people. I'll know what to say. I'll know how to say it. And then he says that I'll say it with boldness. Isn't that good? Just to show you, Numbers 30, what utterance means. If she had at all a husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. If she had a vow before the Lord, she can't say, well, I'm just a woman, it didn't really matter. No, her vows stand. And her husband had the right to say, no, we're not going to do that today. But if he allowed it and held his peace, what she uttered out of her lips, what she spoke unto the Lord, is going to stand as a vow before Him. Now, what I want you to see is that the word utterance is not limited to just soft speaking. The word utterance is not just limited to soft speaking. Loud preaching can be considered an utterance. Let me show you that. Revelation chapter 10, cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Do you think they whispered? No, I don't think so. They uttered their voices, seven thunders. And you see that in 2 Samuel 22, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. Do you think He whispered? No, the Lord can whisper. He can speak to you in a soft voice. But the Lord can also send thunder. Sound like a roaring lion. And it's very important that we see when Paul's praying for utterance, he's praying to be able to preach. He's praying to be able to witness. Whatever the Lord gives him, he wants to open his mouth and utter that which God gives him to say. So Paul is asking for prayer and supplication that he may give utterance, that he may be given utterance. In Colossians, he calls it a door of utterance, which refers to an opportunity. Now, that's very important. You need an opportunity to preach, right? I mean, you don't want to get out here and speak to a tree. I mean, there's some today that want to go out here and speak to a tree. But I'm telling you, you ought to take care of the trees. But we don't witness the tree. You need an opportunity to witness. You need an opening to be able to do it. And praise God. We have some openings here in this day. Look at Colossians 4. Continue in prayer. So don't give up at it. Keep at it. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Remember when you pray to God to come and give God thanks as you pray. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. I tell you, one way that you watch over yourself and others is through praying. And withal, praying also for us. That God, what do you want this time, Paul? That God would open unto us a door of utterance, an opportunity. Do you see that? That God would give us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. He's there in prison. He's in bond. And he's writing the churches, says, pray for me while I'm here, that I get an opportunity to witness. I'm chained up. And I want an opportunity to witness. Send some soldier down here. Send somebody down here that I can witness to. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. His opportunities were limited. But with prayer and the Lord's grace, he told the Philippians that he's been able to spread the gospel far and wide while he's in prison. Hey, y'all, listen. There's some times when Paul was out of prison and was able to spread the gospel in the marketplace. But then he went to prison. And people were saying, now what's going to happen now? The Word of God's all bound up. You had one of the best preachers out here. Now he's chained up. What's going to happen now? So Paul explains it in Philippians chapter 1. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that by my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. There was some interest in Paul. People said, I want to go see this fellow that's set the world on fire, turned the world upside down. We want to see him. Can we take a look at him? And all these officials, I'm sure, were coming. So that's what he looks like. Can you bring him out? Let us see him. So this is Paul. And he's been able to spread the gospel around. And he says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I want you to remember verse 14. If you realize why there's not much soul winning, there it is right there. Fear of man. Love of the praise of man. Wanting to be liked by people. There it is right there. Much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says at the end of this epistle, all the saints salute you. And then he adds, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I meant maids, soldiers, maybe some in his own family, I don't know. But there were some in Caesar's household because Paul was in bonds at Rome, was able to witness and get the gospel around those people that were able to get saved and spread the gospel throughout the whole Roman Empire. So Paul, even though he was in prison, was praying that he might be able to witness, and God answered that prayer. Do you see that? He says in 2 Timothy 2, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bond. But the Word of God is not what? It's not bound. And it's not, is it? Now, this is what I want you to take a look at. Paul, when he asked for prayer, mainly asked for opportunities to witness. Do you think that's just for him, or is he showing us how we ought to be? Opportunities to witness, to preach. He's in prison looking for opportunities to speak the truth. Sometimes he said, pray I'll get out of here. But he always adds, the reason I want to get out so I can go witness more. So his whole desire, he was consumed with wanting to witness for God. Here he is in prison saying, pray I'll have some opportunities to witness. And what are we doing? We're free. Compared to Paul, we're free. I mean, you've got air conditioning. Many of you got air conditioning in your car. I mean, we're free in many ways. How do we use our freedom? Here's Paul chained up. It probably hurt being chained to a wall down in a dungeon, rat-infested, dark dungeon. But Paul said, I want an opportunity to preach. I want an opportunity to witness. Well, here you have an opportunity that millions of Christians down through the ages were chained up and didn't have their whole lives. You're free! Do you look for opportunity? Do you jump at opportunity? Are you making use of your opportunity? Do you seek opportunities? Do you pray for opportunities? Is it your consuming passion to have these opportunities? Is it your consuming passion to use every opportunity you can to get with the saints and go soul winning and win souls? And then pray for more opportunities to be used by God as a vessel. You see how Paul used his imprisonment. But let's see how Paul used his freedom. Let's see how Paul used his freedom. Look at Acts chapter 9. When he first got saved, it says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he did what? Preached boldly. I mean, that man got saved and went out preaching boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Which sounds like to me, he said, hey, y'all going soul winning? Let's go. And he spake what? Boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he disputed against the Grecian. A lot of people are going to get in your face. They're not going to like it. And you're going to have some disputes. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you're not walking in sin. He disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to do what? To slay him. Do you think he's going to stop preaching? No. He's going to keep preaching, though they slay him. Some of you get a little citation and you'll stop preaching. Is that right? Nobody around here. But you get some folks, they get a little trouble with the law and they're not going to preach no more. What is this we see, folks? Paul spent his life as a Christian before he was in bonds, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. Do you see that? And after he was in prison, he spent letter after letter after letter saying, pray for me and I'll be able to preach boldly. I'm looking for somebody to witness to. Pray I'll get the opportunity. Y'all listen. Pray that I'll get the opportunity to preach boldly, have somebody to witness to. Here he is in prison, wanting to preach boldly. Here he was out of prison, preaching boldly. That's how Paul used his opportunities. What do we see? How does this compare to America today? How does it compare to our churches today? How does it compare with most Christians today, at least in America? Is there a willingness to preach? Are churches consumed with the passion of preaching? I mean, you get out here and preach, they think you're a cult. They think you're a Mormon or a Watchtower organization follower. I'm telling you, is there a consuming passion to tell people, Jesus provided the way so you don't have to go to the lake of fire for all eternity? Isn't that a wonderful message? Isn't that a wonderful thing that the Lord's giving you? You know, they think you have to work. They think you have to be good. They don't know the gospel. And I tell you what, here you know the gospel and you're going to keep it from them. You're going to keep it from them. I tell you, somebody was tied to a railroad track, some little child, wouldn't you want to rescue them? Wouldn't you have that desire in you? And people are slipping away into hell and an eternal lake of fire. Shouldn't we have a desire? Shouldn't we have a passion to want to save them? Shouldn't we have a burden to want to tell people the ways of God? I mean, God does more than just gives you eternal life. He gives you the keys to how to raise your children, how to have a wonderful family, how to live a joyful life in Him. And people all around you perishing in despair because they don't understand these things. And you have those keys. Don't you want to help folks? Shouldn't you want to tell people? Is there this willingness to preach today in American churches? Is there a willingness to be open about Christianity today? Watch Manisa said there's one reason they're not. Because then when they go proclaim publicly that they are Christian and they begin to stand, people are going to watch their lives. And people are going to look for inconsistencies in their life. So what Christians do now is they say, don't judge me. I'm not saying anything. I'm not public. I never said anything. So don't judge me. I'm going to live my inconsistent life. I'm going to live my hypocritical, double-minded life. And nobody's going to say anything to me because I don't preach. But you start preaching, they're going to come after you. I tell you, Lot, he stood in Sodom the whole time. We don't know if he ever preached. But he finally got a little bit of fire in him there at the end. And he began to preach. And they said, why are you a judge? Who made you a judge over me? They started looking at his life. Here you do come in here and you sit in the gate and you think you're going to come preach to us. And that's exactly what people do. The second you open your mouth, they're going to attack. They're going to go for you. They're going to look at your life. And if your life's not clean, if you have something they can grab a hold to, and so that's why American Christians will not speak. They don't want their lives judged, persecuted. They want to be quiet and they want to hide their light. And God's not going to put up with it. Is there this willingness in America today? Do you see people open about the gospel today? They're in the closet. They're in the closet. Is there a willingness to be bold in proclaiming the gospel and the teachings of Jesus today? If we had greater trials and afflictions than we already have, would we still be looking and praying and asking for prayer, for opportunities to proclaim the truth with boldness? I'm telling you what, Paul is in prison and he's praying that he might be bold for Jesus in prison. And that's how Paul was before he went to prison. And what we're asking in America today, do we see Christians thirsty and hungry and praying and crying out in prayer and asking for prayer that they might be bold for Jesus publicly? No. You know what? Most Christians in America today, I think I can honestly say, think boldness for Jesus is an abomination. They think it's abominable. In fact, they're only bold about one thing. Any Christian that's bold. Suddenly they come out of the closet and start preaching and putting their fingers in your face. And do they say, thou shalt not fornicate? No. Do they say, thou shalt not be a drunkard? No. What do they say? They say, thou shalt not be bold for Jesus. That is the one unpardonable sin today among Christians. Don't be bold. Don't be bold. We have a feminized church today. We have a feminized church. We have a neutralized church today. It's been neutralized. I tell you what, there's been an indoctrination propaganda campaign. It's been through Hollywood, public school, everything. And they have neutralized the churches. They use the seminaries that the preachers are coming out of. They've used new Bibles. They've used TV. They've used everything that they can use to neutralize Christians so they will not shine their light for Jesus. I want to show you that over in Colossians, Paul says, now I'm in prison, pray that I have boldness to make the Word of God manifest as I ought to speak. Here he is over in Ephesians, he's in prison, and he says, pray for us, supplicate for us, that we might be bold for Jesus. Now, look over here. Look over here in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. What do you want, Paul? You want a Corvette chariot? What do you want, man? What does he want? What does he want? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. There he is again, praying that his witnessing will be blessed, praying for opportunities to witness, praying that when he preaches, God would bless the word so people would get saved and changed. They'll respond to the Word of God. Now, if this was Paul's regular request for prayer, it's obvious that this was Paul's chief burden, his chief desire. His affections were on spiritual things. His desires were set on souls being saved and edified and on getting an opportunity to proclaim the truth with boldness. And we know this from Romans 10. He tells you plainly, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was his heart's desire. That is, the people that he came from would be saved. You ought to love folks that you grew up with and, you know, your family. You ought to pray for them. You ought to hope that they can be saved. Paul says, I'm a Jew. I pray for the Jew. I want them to be saved. Now, he was an apostle of the Gentile. He went out and preached to everybody. His main ministry was the Gentile. But he said, I'll tell you the truth. I got a burden for the Jews. I hope you have a burden. For wherever you came from, whoever you happen to be. But praise God in Christ, we've been put together in one church. Amen? And we're joined together in love one for another. But we have burdens. We ought to want people to be saved. That ought to be your heart's desire. That ought to be your prayer. And I'm telling you, if you don't have a desire for folks around you to escape hell in the lake of fire, if you don't have this desire to want to witness, you're backslidden. You might look good, but you are backslidden. You're addicted to something else. You're addicted to something. I know what addictions are. Addictions are when you're around people and you're fellowshipping and you just don't feel comfortable. You got to go back. If you're addicted to the internet, you just can't feel comfortable around people. You know, you're just starting to feel stressed. I got to check my email. I'm just feeling stressed. I got to go turn the Drudge Report on, you know. If you're addicted to television, it could be even worse, maybe. You just got to get home. My show started. And it's just like somebody that's got a fix on a drug or something. You just can't be around people. You just got to go. And you know, it's safe because that's a very private, absorbed, self-absorbed world, isn't it? Nobody talks back to you. Nobody questions you. I mean, you just feel safe in that world. And I don't know what your addiction is, but I'm telling you, we better get addicted to the ministry. We better get addicted to being bold for Jesus. And that ought to be your passion. It ought to be that you can't rest until you're out telling people about Jesus. That ought to be the... And that way, if our fellowship was interrupted because you wanted to go witness, praise God. I think we're doing it right. I mean, if you're out here playing kickball and you're having a good time and you say, you know, it's almost time to go witness and let's go. That's good. There's a time for recreation, for fun, for relating to one another. But folks, I want you to have a consuming desire to get people saved. Oh, may we have it. Amen? May we have it. I want you to look. Related to Paul's constant prayer request for opportunities to preach is this request that he might be bold. Now, we should pray for each other. You should please pray for the preacher, for the pastor. You should pray for all workers to have opportunities, that we may walk in the door of opportunity, that we may speak as we ought to speak, that we may speak with boldness. We're all learning and growing. Don't you let some policeman come rebuke you and then all of a sudden you just hide your light now. I mean, there might be a Christian that rebukes you and he doesn't understand. And then you hide your light. You might need to be rebuked or at least taught how to speak properly. But don't hide your light and get your feelings hurt. You understand that? Are y'all listening? The devil has all kinds of ways to get you offended so you will hide your light. And that's what it's all about. You got to be a man. You got to stand up and say, I'm a big boy and I'm going to get through this. Okay? Now here's what I want to show you. You say, well, that was just Paul. He's the apostle. He's supposed to want Israel to be saved. He's supposed to be sold out for Jesus. He's Paul. He's supposed to pray everywhere he goes for boldness and opportunities to preach. He's Paul. I know, but God knew what you would say. So God put about three verses in the Bible, and here's how they read. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye what? What's it say, brother? Be ye followers of me. So Paul says the same thing I get excited about, you ought to get excited about. The same thing I got a burden for, you ought to have a burden for. What I ask for prayer for, you ought to ask for prayer for, and you ought to mean it. This ought to be your passion. This ought to be your goal. What would happen to America if all the... What would happen to America if all of a sudden, next week, they flooded out of the churches? Hundreds of thousands coming out of the churches, and they lined up down at the abortion clinics. They hit the neighborhoods. They hit all, and they just went out, a whole army of hundreds of thousands of Christians just flooding the street, flooding their city, flooding their door, giving gospel tracts. Like the early Baptists, it said you couldn't even, in the colonies that started America, they made America great. It said they were shouting Baptists and you couldn't pass one on the street without them giving you a gospel tract. That's what they called Baptists. You had your old congregationalist churches and some of these state-controlled churches that sprinkled babies and they were dead, but you had the Baptists that just set the world on fire. They transformed this country. They can do it again. You understand what I'm saying? So I'll say it again. What would happen if just the Baptist churches hit the streets? Something would happen big. Something would happen big. So the devil is very, very interested in keeping churches cooled off. Do you see it? Do you see? Old fella came to me one time at an abortion clinic and said, if you get your people out here witnessing and holding tracts and holding signs, it'll split your church. You know, I thought about that. If churches split because people are public about Jesus, they need to split.
Amen. That's right.
That split will be a good thing. So not only should we pray for each other and for workers and for preachers, but we should follow Paul by making his desires our desire. We should make his prayer request our prayer request. How often have you prayed this past week to get an opportunity to preach? If we're sincere, we must set our affections on the things that Paul shows us really matters. I tell you what, I can only just sit here and dream and imagine what it would be like if most Christians today had one of their chief desires as one of their main desires to win souls and have more opportunities to preach and do it with boldness. You know, the old humanists in the 1930s, I've read you the quotes. They laughed and they said that they have public education now, which is a state-run, state-funded humanist church. And men like Charles Potter and John Dewey begin to laugh in the 1930s and says that we have you trapped. We've got your children in public school, a five-day indoctrination in humanism. And they boasted and they said, you know what's going to happen in a few generations? You will not be able to have a church in America unless it's a humanist church. You can use the name of Jesus, but it'll be a humanist church. So what you have across America are people, just like you got rhinos, Republican in name only, you got Christians in name only. And some of them may be eternally saved, but they're sure walking like men. They're sure walking like the world. They're walking like humanists walk. Because they don't study the Bible, they study psychology. The pastors don't go and study the Bible, they get degrees in psychology. Eric Fromm, Carl Rogers. And the law of humanism is this. I've read it to you in the 1890s. They said, we're going to bring a new church in America that doesn't have standards, doesn't have doctrine, doesn't have walls. It's for everybody. And it's all about love. Now, is that God's love? Those were atheists that didn't even believe in God that said that's what kind of church we're bringing to America. You take the standard person on the street. Say, you want to go to church? Well, I don't want to go to an organized church. Well, what do you call it? What do you mean, organized church? I don't want to go to one of them Baptist churches, you know, where they shout and talk about hell and stuff. Well, what do you want? I want to go to a church that's got a coffee bar and a mall and, you know, everybody's nice and smiling. You know, like that Joel Osteen fellow I see. You know, everybody's just happy. And they're talking about how I can make money. That's what I want to go. I want to go have a preacher pat me on the back and say, you can make a lot of money. You can do it. You're special. That's what America wants. They want to be pampered. They're the children of hippies. They're the grandchildren of hippies. They want to be pampered. And I'm telling you, the light has been put out, folks. I hope I'm not boring you. They've been largely successful. How many churches care about evangelism and discipleship? How many care about confronting the world boldly with the truth of Jesus? How many really desire to be bold for the Lord in their public work and witness? Today, if you're bold, it's an abomination. If it's for Jesus, that is. And I'm telling you today, if we do not desire opportunities to witness, if we do not desire to preach with boldness, and we do not show by our actions that we desire it, we're not complete in our armor, and we are in grave danger of spiritual defeat by the devil on the evil day when he shows up. There's no desire for boldness today. With this feminization of the churches, meekness has been taught in such a manner that no one wants to shine the light of truth. You turn on Christian radio. I challenge you to do it this week. Find Christian radio and turn it on and listen how the men talk. Are y'all listening? Find you a Christian radio station and turn it on and listen to the men talk. You tell me that's normal. You tell me that's right. You tell me you want your daughter to marry somebody that talks like that. You say, what is this spirit? Well, I'll tell you what the spirit is. It's an effeminate spirit. It's a homosexual spirit. I'm not calling them all homosexual. They picked up a homosexual spirit. It's a humanist homosexual spirit. And that same spirit is saturating all the churches across America. People are waking up. You can go to a Christian bookstore, and now some of the best-selling books are How Churches Need to Be More Manly, Church for Man, Church for Man. What is that? That's the backlash. You see what it is? It's people understanding what's happened to our churches. We spent so much time telling people how to be meek, and you ought to be meek, but never define meekness that it means that you're never public for Jesus. And that's what they've done. They've defined gentleness and meekness in a way that if Paul and Jesus were here today, they could not live up to the standard. Because Jesus went into the temple more than once with a whip. And Paul made somebody blind. And Paul preached hard at times. John the Baptist wouldn't measure up. So what we have is we have a culture of Christianity that we want everybody to attain to, we want everybody to strive for, but nobody in the Bible that we see when we really read it lived out that culture. How do you deal with this? By not preaching the Bible. By preaching everything else but the Bible. Because if you opened up the Bible and read about John the Baptist, read about Paul, read about Jesus, you'd say, wow, they weren't gentle in the way we define gentleness today. And I believe you ought to be courteous. I believe you ought to be gentle. I believe you ought to have brotherly love. I believe you ought not get in the flesh. We ought to watch our words. But we ought to be bold. We must say what needs to be said. We must be public. We can't hide our light. Laziness and compromise are being hidden under the blanket of gentleness and meekness and love. So if somebody wants to be lazy, they call it gentleness. If somebody wants to be a coward and a compromiser, they call it meekness. They call it love. And I've done it before, but I'm just going to share with you what kind of love is it. Let's read a verse, okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 19. You brethren, read it out with me real loud. You ready? Thou shalt not... Hey, where you at, brethren? Where y'all at? All right, y'all not like them Christian radio fellas, all right? Okay, y'all read it out for me. Ready? One, two, three. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? You know what God said? Don't you hate your brother. Rebuke him. He said, now let me get this straight. Don't hate my brother, rebuke him. That's opposite of what we hear today. You know why? Jonah was guilty of hate. Yes, he was. Jonah hated the Ninevites. And what did Jonah do? Did he go and warn them? What did he do? He said, no, I hate them so much, I'm not going to warn them because I want them to go to hell. And so he took off running away from God. Said, I'm not preaching to them, I hate them. They had done a lot of horrible things to his people. So don't think that Jonah was just some racist or something. No, they had done horrible things to his people, and he didn't want them to get saved. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to have mercy from God. So what you see in the Bible, if you hate somebody, you leave them to their own sin so they'll just be destroyed. Is that Bible love, though? No, did Jesus do that? Did Jesus leave us to our sin? Or did he come down here and save us and give us the gospel? In the Bible, hatred is defined as leaving your child to himself without consistent discipline. That's hatred. The Bible says love your children. You can pat people on the back and let them drop into hell, but don't call it love. Don't you call it biblical love. Don't you call it a true, balanced love. Found in the Bible. It may be a partial love or love without knowledge, but it's not a full, balanced, biblical love. It therefore follows that what we see today is not love, but love that is waxed cold. There's no concern for souls perishing in hell. There's no concern for believers showing up at the judgment seat of Christ unprepared. And isn't it amazing that God predicts that at the time when you're going to have earthquakes and raging waves of the sea and rumors of war, there's rumors of war, about to go to war against Syria right now. There's all kinds of rumors of war. You have all of this going on in the news, but Jesus says, wait a minute, there's one more thing that's going to go on. Look at Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets. How many false prophets? Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That means they're coming in the name of God. They're coming in the name of God. They're coming in the name... They're preachers. They're televangelists. Politicians. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Do you see that? So God is saying, God is warning us, there's not going to be much evangelism. There's not going to be people praying like Paul prayed. There's not going to be much boldness for Jesus. And you say, why, God? God says, they don't love people. It's the generation that doesn't love anybody. The former generations, they did all that they did because they loved people. Frustrating to you? Are y'all listening? It said in the last days, men shall be lovers of people. Is that what it says? In the last days, men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They'll be lovers of their own selves. So we got a selfish generation right now that lets people slip off into hell in the lake of fire. And God said one more thing. God says, because iniquity shall abound. That's what sin does to you. Sin makes you selfish, doesn't it? And the more you get into sin, the harder you become in your heart. You know what keeps you from soul winning? Sin. You know what keeps you from a burden for the lost? Sin. Cold love. Was this cold love in Paul? Listen to what Paul said. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says somewhere else, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He had a fervent, fiery love for souls and he wanted to be bold. Now, unless you think that Paul prayed this way and asked for prayer in this regard merely because he was an apostle, I will show you again. I've already showed you where he said, be ye followers of me. But let me show you how the early church prayed. Let me show you the desires of the early church. Look at Acts chapter 4. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And look at verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Do you see that verse? You know what Peter's saying? When the officials came and said, we're going to beat you, we're going to whoop you, we're going to persecute you if you speak in the name of Jesus. You know what Peter said? We can't but speak. We can't but speak. We have to do it. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, everybody fell down, started crying, and said, I guess that's the end of our ministry. I guess that's the end of the church. Is that what they did? They heard that. They said what? They told you what? And the church gathered together. And they lift up their voice to God with one accord. You know what that means? It means everybody did it. That means the whole church had this same vision and passion. And said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. And now, Lord, behold their threatening. And grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word. Do you see what the early church did? When the early church got together, number one, they were already witnessing and getting in trouble with it, with the officials of the land. And then they came back. They didn't get all discouraged. They came back and they all prayed together in one accord. You made heaven and earth. How dare these people tell us to do something contrary to what you've told us to do? I tell you, you're God. You're the King. All power is given unto you. And then they acknowledged God's sovereign control. He's the leader of the land. He's the ruler. This all belongs to Him. And then they prayed. Well, I've been having a bad time this week, and can you pray for me? They didn't have a prayer like that. And I'm not saying there's not a place for prayers like that. But do you see how self-consumed we've got in our churches? How self-consumed. Nobody prayed for their toe. And believe me, if you got a hurt toe, you ought to have somebody pray for it. And if somebody had a hurt toe last week, I knew nothing about it. That's not a secret message to you. Everybody's kind of looking and hurt tooth. How about that? See, no matter what I say, I'm going to end up. If you had poison ivy last week. All right, now listen. They got together. How did they pray? How did the whole church, every member, pray? What did they want? Grant unto thy servants, that's every one of them wanted it, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. You know what that was? That was the angels jumping up and down and God saying, finally, some folks doing what I want them to do. And everything started shaking. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they did what? They spake the Word of God with boldness. Everybody went out. Everybody that week went out and spread the Word of God with boldness. You know why? Because they prayed for it. You know what will happen to you? If you start praying sincerely for boldness, you'll get it. God says, I delight in answering that prayer. Oh, I delight. That one makes me happy. He'll start shaking things and say, I tell you what, you start praying to be public in your with your Christianity, that's something I'll answer. We ought to pray according to the will of God. God, I think God will say, well, that's what I've been waiting on. I've been waiting on you to finally ask me for that. You have not because you ask not. Now, what would happen if all churches in this area were filled with the Holy Ghost and not the flesh? What would happen if everyone truly prayed this way this morning? What would happen if everybody in this church prayed this way? What would happen in about, just give us 50 churches in Texas where everybody, every member said, Lord, I want boldness. Fill me with the Holy Ghost to go be public for you. Oh, I think some things would happen for God. I think that people would start getting angry. And they'd say they're turning the world upside down. I mean, you got to do something about it. I mean, just a few preachers go downtown Fort Worth. And they act like an army was unleashed on them. I mean, the way they get together in their meetings and all of that stuff. Well, what are we going to do about this plague? This plague of preachers. I mean, you would think we're invading Muslims or something. Hey, I think the Lord delights in answering this prayer. Now we see why Paul was always praying this way, that he could preach with boldness. Before he was even saved, the churches were praying this way with sincerity. Do you see it? Before Paul was saved, that's how the church prayed. And then when Paul got saved, he said, well, that's what you're supposed to do. You get saved, you go out and preach with boldness. And then here's Paul late in his life. What's he still asking for? Boldness. He said, the first day I got saved, says Paul, I was preaching with boldness, and here I am, aged, elderly, and I'm still asking for boldness. Why did Paul and the Christians pray this way? Why did they pray for boldness in witnessing? Because it was the chief command of Jesus, that's why. And if God tells you to do something and says, this is one of my chief commands, you ought to pray to be able to fulfill it. They were praying the promises, praying the commands of the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:27. You think He was just kidding around? No. Jesus in Matthew 10:27 says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. Do you hear that? What you learn in church, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, what are you supposed to do? Preach upon the housetops. Oh, you can accommodate that. But you better accommodate it. What I mean is, if it's not practical to climb on a house and accomplish anything, now maybe it is practical. But the Lord says, you get my point. That's what the Lord means. Preach upon the housetops means do whatever you can to proclaim publicly what I've taught you. Now listen to what the Lord does in verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Back then they said, Lord, if I do that, they can kill me. See, here in America, you don't even have this threat yet. I mean, it's brewing. It's growing. But I'm telling you that then they had the threat that I risk my life if I go preach publicly. And what was the Lord's answer? He knew that's why they weren't public for Him. He knew that's why they didn't obey. So what does He tell them? You better fear God, which can destroy both soul and body in hell. And for a Christian, you have eternal security, but you also have the Lord threatening you that when you get to the judgment seat, if you don't live right, the Lord's going to discipline you. And so let the fear of God overcome your fear of man. And the Lord teaches us that boldness is the opposite of fear. If you want to be fearless in the sight of men, you must learn to fear God. Do you get it? Jesus, who knows all things and knows us better than we know ourselves, shows us that our refusal to be public with truth is rooted in the fear of man. You might not fear what they can do to your body, but you fear the embarrassment because they've taught you through Hollywood and probably every movie that you've ever seen, or at least most of them, that there are these deranged born-agains and we're all going to get together and mock them and make fun of them. And you don't want to be one of those people that are humiliated on TV. So you have this fear of humiliation. You have this fear of being mocked by man. And what you just need to think of for a second, this is what the early Christians did. Can you imagine when God comes out of the sky where all those people are going to be? See? Can you imagine how they're going to run like rats? How small, like little worms, they're going to be in the presence of the glories of God? And when you get a hold of God's glory, then you do like Jesus. Jesus despised the shame. You know what that means? He said when people looked at Him and mocked Him on the cross, Jesus said, well, you're just a bunch of worms anyway. Now, I know Jesus loved man. And Jesus was coming to save man and die for man. But the fact that man looked at Him and says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Jesus says, hey, I'm pleasing my Father. And that's what Jesus cared for. He despised man's opinion of Him. And that's how we ought to get. We ought to love God and see God in all of His glory the best we can. We ought to get a sight of God. We ought to see more of God. That we don't care what people think. And Jesus tells you right here, in two places, Jesus tells us why people do not witness for Him. Number one, the fear of man. Number two, He says that man buried his talent because he was a lazy, slothful person. So there's laziness and there's the fear of man. And there is no other reason that I can find in the Word of God. Jesus sums it up, I believe, right there. When we get the fear of God, we're going to be bold before men. Look at Proverbs 28. The wicked flee. The wicked flee. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. If no man pursues, then that means the wicked imagine that he's pursuing. Do you get it? The wicked imagine it. The wicked flee when no man even pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. That's what Peter and John meant when they told the leaders, judge rather we should hearken unto them or unto God who made heaven and earth. In other words, Peter and John were saying, whom should we fear? Who do you think we should fear? We're going to fear God. Jesus commands us not to fear man. It's a sin to fear man over God. It's a sin. And we're commanded by Jesus to fear God and obey Him. And God sent Jesus, who is God, and He commanded us to preach upon the housetops and in the light. If Jesus commanded us to preach upon the housetops and in the light, we better make sure we're doing that. We better make sure we have our gospel shoes on. We better make sure that we're obeying that. And we better make sure it's a prayer of ours, a chief prayer and desire, that we may be used to witness and to tell people about Him. That's what wisdom did in the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 1. Wisdom crieth without. That means outside. She uttereth her voice in the streets. You ought to go do the same thing. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words. You got everybody else out in the chief places of concourse, uttering a bunch of flesh and sin. We need some Christians to get out in the chief place of concourse and speak for Him. That's what Paul did. It said daily he was disputing in the marketplaces. He'd go back and report to the churches and couldn't wait to get back out again. He'd find his partner and say, "Let's go." And if somebody went not to the work, he said, "You stay home this time. Somebody give me somebody else recommended of the brethren. Because I want a worker that when we go out here, we can get the job done. We're not going out to fellowship. Though there's fellowship and witnessing, we're going out to work." Y'all get it? According to God, when you get the wisdom of God, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, this is what you do. You preach the Word of God with boldness. And we should pray not only to be bold, but to speak as we ought to speak. To say it right, to say it wisely, to say it with love. I'm trying out a new thing downtown to where it took me 20 years to finally get a perspective on it, but I'm still going to try it. I've only tried it 1 week, but if somebody does take a track, I pray for them. May God bless you as you read that. And you know what? It seemed to really work. It seemed folks wanted to be prayed for. And it started working to where the person who heard him get a blessing was afraid not to take the track because they wanted the blessing, see? And say, "Okay, may God bless you. May the Lord bless you. I pray that He'll take that word because you responded. You know, you were open enough that you wanted to take that. I pray God will bless you with it and open up your eyes. But if you don't take it, I'm not going to pray for it." Not in that sense. I pray they'll be saved. Pray that they'll have an openness. But they didn't open. You know, that's how God was when He made that great supper. And He invited all those people and they were too lazy to come. They were too busy to come. And He said, "You're not going to taste of my supper then." So what I say to people, well, you just missed a blessing. Because we had the Word of God printed there. And I know you're not getting it in the churches in this way, a lot of the churches at least. And we had some things here that you're not being taught, and that would have blessed you. So I just say, "Folks, well, you just missed a blessing." And some of them look a little worried about that. They try to tell you, "No, I don't think I did," but some of them are a little doubtful. I might have just missed a blessing. And that's what you're doing. You're going out. If you have truth, you know it's going to bless somebody, and you want to give them a blessing. If they say, "No, I'm rich and in need of nothing, and I don't need to be blessed in that way, I don't need your gospel track," how do you know? And we got to make sure we don't do that as Christians. You know, you see somebody on the street, you don't want to say, "I already know everything you have to say." I mean, there might be something on there that they're teaching us that'll be a blessing. And so we might take it because we might say, "You know what? I know what it's like to be down here trying to give people the gospel track. I'm going to take your track, even though I'm a Christian. Is there anything on here for a Christian? And I'm going to take your track and just to encourage you." Where would we be in America if we had the desires that the Apostle Paul had? If we prayed like Paul, desired the things that Paul desired? If every member prayed for boldness like the early church did in Acts, oh, I think there would be some shaking. I think the land would begin to shake. I think our churches would begin to shake. You know, if you're too busy to proclaim the Word of God with boldness, you're too busy. If you're too occupied to preach the Word of God with boldness, you're addicted to the wrong things. And I want to say one more thing about that as we wind down. Get addicted to the ministry. The Bible speaks about the house of Stephanas. that addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addict yourself to the ministry. And it doesn't say that they were addicted, as if it just happens accidentally. You know what it says? It says they addicted themselves. You know, addictions don't just fall down from the sky and hit you in the head. You got to take that first drink. You have to addict yourself. And if you want to get addicted to boldness and being public for Jesus, you got to addict yourself. You can't just sit around and think, maybe I'll get addicted tomorrow to doing what's right. No, you got to addict yourself. Paul was always praying for boldness. I think he was addicted, don't you? He was always disputing in the marketplace about Jesus and teaching about Jesus. I think he was addicted. And when they chained him up and he couldn't move no more and they had him stuck to that wall, chained up. And somebody get a letter down there and say, Paul, what do you want me to write in the letter? Tell him, pray for me that I can have somebody to go soul winning to. Pray for me that I might be able to speak to somebody down here. Wow, that's addicted. As a boy, I was spent a lot of time down at the river. And I'm sad to say, about all you ever caught as a boy was catfish. And you get them things home and clean them. And sometimes they still be, I guess, alive, you know. I don't know. But you cut them heads off and that head would just keep on going. It would. It just keeps on going. It'd be there in a bucket. That head's just going like that. Now, I don't eat catfish, and I don't recommend you do it either. But I'm just telling you, there's something about that catfish that ought to be in every Christian. No matter what Satan does to you, that ought to be how you are. That's how Paul was. They chained him up, and he still wanted to preach. I pray you'll be that way. I pray you'll be so addicted to speaking for Jesus that no matter what they do to you, you're still trying to. You're still trying to preach. Now don't get out here and eat no catfish, all right? You know, Jesus took a lot of things out of the water, and it says that He gave that parable. He took a lot out of the water and He cast the bad away, right? Y'all understand that? All right, cast the bad away. He didn't go down there and put butter all over it. Them things can't clean themselves anyway. They got toxins and algae all in them. And so really, next time you eat one of them things, I hope you don't put butter all over it. I want you to sit down and say, I'm eating me a bowl of asthma right now. That's what you're doing. Them toxins get down in your chest and cause asthma. So I threw that in for extra credit today, all right? Aren't y'all glad? So you get all kinds of things. All right. You know what Peter and John said as we wind down here? You know what Peter and John said? We can't but preach. Did you get it? We can't but preach. We got to preach. Jeremiah, all his familiars started rebuking him and getting on to him and persecuting him. And you know what he finally said? He said, forget it then. I don't want to preach. I'm not going to say a word. I'm going to be quiet. And the Bible says a fire began to burn in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, it's getting hot. It's getting hot. And finally, Jeremiah just exploded and says, it's too hot. I can't bear the heat. I have to preach. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter and John said. You say that's not our culture today. And that's really the big problem, isn't it? Where are you supposed to get your culture from? Who's the light of the world? The unsaved people? Are they the light of the world? Are you the light of the world? Okay, well, you know what that means? It means you're supposed to show them what the culture is. Well, preacher, I don't want to follow that. That's not in style. No, in style is whatever's in the book. You go show these people what style is. And if they don't want to copy your culture, that's their problem. But if God said something, then that's our culture. Well, it's not our culture to get out here and be bold for Jesus. Well, it's God's culture. And it's the culture we ought to show everybody. And guess what? Pretty soon people follow it. Pretty soon people say, well, I guess that's what we're supposed to be. And they get in line and follow it. Why are you going around following what the world tells you to be? Women so afraid to be what God wants them to be? Men so afraid? Mark chapter 4, whosoever therefore says Jesus shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You want some of that? I don't. I tell you what, I don't want to be ashamed before Jesus. Do you? My last verse for you is Matthew 28. Miss Deborah, if you'll please come close us with a closing song. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, Anthony, if you could help her, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptize, don't leave anybody out, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the world has commanded. No, the ways of the world, whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, that's just for them back then, right? Lo, I am with you, what? Always, even unto when? Amen. Even unto the end of the world. Amen. Yeah. The world hasn't ended yet. That means Jesus is still with us. And this proclamation is still in force. Jesus said Christians ought to go soul winning. They ought to get them baptized, and they ought to teach them to obey all things that Jesus said. Do y'all get it? I hope we get some of Jesus. I hope we're going to obey this, and I hope we're going to repent and not going. And I hope we get some, not only people in this church, but all around who might stumble upon this sermon. I pray God fills you with fire and gets you moving for the Lord. And if we start having a bold church, a bold witness for Jesus. We're going to have a time to come forward. If God has spoken unto you today, if there's some commitments you need to make to the Lord, I do pray you'd let the Lord have His way with you today. I pray you'll mean it. I pray you'll be sincere. And I pray you'll let the Lord deal with you. Let's surrender in this area right here. Will you surrender? Lay down your arms and surrender to God.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Holding you back now.
Humbly at His feet I bow.
What's holding you back?
Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender. Surrender.
man, Jesus surrendered, Jesus surrendered. Jesus came down out of heaven, left His throne of glory, came down and died on a cross for you that you might be saved. You ought to praise God He went. And I'm telling you, we don't go because our desires are wrong. And we need to set our affections on Him. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord move you. May the parking lot be full every time Orlando wants to go out and knock on doors. May you jump at the opportunity. If your schedule doesn't fit, may you come and say, we need another day. Oh, may we get a hold of these souls. May we do what we can at Kingdom Baptist Church. Lord, bless our lunch together in the name of Jesus. Amen.